in the future lay, then might I waste my time with mirth, discerning not the judgment day. You remember? You've memorized it. I didn't realize that one little quotation would have stuck. Were life a thing of little worth, and nothing in the future lay, then, as I was doing, might I waste my time with mirth, discerning not my accountability day, discerning not the judgment day. That I'm going to not only pay a price here, but someday I'm going to be answerable for how I wasted my life. I'd rather hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," than to be in the position of the person whose life, because of their own wasting of it, is in the position of having their works burnt up. And the Bible says when Jesus looks at our lives and he examines how we have used or not used the time he has given us, then some things, he said, are going to be like wood, hay, and stubble. They're going to be all consumed because they are not worth anything. They're self-absorptive and they're self-indulgent and they don't have any value whatsoever. But of those things that we did purposefully, intentionally, to serve the Lord, because serving him becomes the reason for our living, and that became the reason for my living. I went from the bottom of the second half of my senior class, after I had repeated my junior year, the second half, I was about to flunk out the second time around as a junior. I became a Christian in the middle of that second time around as a junior, and then I managed to get promoted to the senior year. And then when I moved up to the top half of my class, all within a six-month period, I became a demon in when it came to work. And I studied and I worked because I had a reason, because I served a heavenly Father who expected the best of me. And if you serve an excellent God, God is interested only in the best. And I wanted to give him, which...
Say it one more time. He's writing it down.
What is it you want me to say? I said a lot.
Just one more time.
The point is that...
No, where are
the poem. Tom, would you care to quote that? Were life a thing of little worth, and nothing in the future lay? Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Were life a thing of little worth, and nothing in the future lay? Then might I waste my time with mercy. Okay? Well, I often regret things I say, too.
The whole thing, you got the necessary opinion. You qualify at some length, because some words are like that.
Yes.
I whispered to a classmate that morning, excuse me, that the Corinthians over each other.
Oh, yes.
And that's, of course, what we're not supposed to do.
Yes.
So, these different things, different people.
Yeah, they overindulged in a variety of ways, particularly in this issue of pleasure. That was a hallmark of the Corinthians, and with similar results. Well, the prodigal son. We've already talked about this example, that even when we do it to ourselves, even when we're in that worst category of all, and we find ourselves in difficult circumstances because we've been demotivated in life, and we have found ourselves wanting to simply waste our time to escape from the reality of our life. Even then, when we come to ourselves, like the prodigal son, when the Holy Spirit zaps us, and we wake up, and we realize, hey, I am an idiot! What am I doing with my life? And that's kind of what the prodigal said to himself, in effect. When God gets our attention, and it takes a variety of circumstances to get our attention in life, and we finally wake up, and we say, okay, Lord, I'm not going to waste my life anymore. The scripture says to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. We are in a fallen world. We're in a world that will prey, that will exploit, that will hurt, that will take advantage of people. We live in that kind of world. But the best answer is to demonstrate to the world that Jesus loves them. And when we demonstrate that through how we treat people and how we live our lives, then we become an example. We can become an example to our niece. We can become an example to our friends. We can become an example to all kinds of people who are in our sphere of influence. We show them what purposeful living is all about. By the way, purposeful living does not mean that you're a pill. It doesn't mean that you have no fun. It doesn't mean that you don't have a good time. Because the Bible says that God has given us all of the things that he's given us to enjoy, properly to enjoy. and to give him glory for. But it does mean that there is an overriding purposefulness, intentionality to our living that is evident if you're a child of God. We're not frittering away our time. We're not marking time if we're a child of God. We're aiming at something. We're aiming to please him, number one. We're aiming to do those things that are his commands in order to not only obey him, but to do good for others. Okay. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 2. The rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. Where the ground is level at the cross. And by the way, there's a verse that says that in the New Testament. I'm not going to ask you to turn there unless you have nimble fingers. But chapter 3 of Galatians and verse 28 says the following. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There goes the racial distinction. There is neither slave nor free. There goes the economic and social distinction. There is neither male nor female. There goes the gender distinction. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is no advantage and there is no disadvantage based on education, based on money, based on sex, based on anything. The ground is level at the cross. We are all equal value to God. All men are created equal, we read in the Declaration. And that is what is meant, that God values us equally. Christ died for us equally. Christ has a purpose for our lives equally. There is no one here who is simply marking time. I repeat, there is no one here who is simply alongside somebody else. There is no one here whose life has no aim and no purpose unless they allow it to. Because God will fill your life with meaningful and purposeful activities if you allow him to. There will be so many more of opportunities and challenges for you to use your life for his honor and for his glory than you could possibly handle. Than you have hours of the day in which to handle. So you're never going to... I've never been able to understand how people could be Christians and be bored. Because I find life interesting. I find people interesting. I think that the Word of God is fascinating. There are all kinds of reasons and there are so many things to do that will really, really make a difference in the lives of people that it's impossible to me to imagine unless we allow Satan to kind of pull down the shades over our eyes and to lead us into discouragement when we ought to be encouraged. I tend to be a positive, optimistic kind of person, generally speaking. It doesn't mean I don't get discouraged. But I see so much that's worthwhile and so much that's worth pursuing in this life to use my life to good advantage that why waste it? What a crime it would be to waste it. And yet there are some who do. Well, chapter 28. It's not what you have, it's who you are. Let me repeat that. It's not what you have, it's who you are that counts. Chapter 28, this is something that's repeated more than once in the book of Proverbs, in verse 6. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Let me repeat that. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity. Someone with character. Someone whose life, though the outward circumstances are not as advantageous, who nevertheless has an upbeat attitude, who nevertheless says, okay, I'm going to make do with what I've been dealt and what I've got, and I'm going to make something out of my life, no matter what I may think my life is compared to somebody else. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity, who walks with character, than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. And there are all kinds of circumstances of those who indulge themselves, who happen to have means, who indulge themselves in all kinds of weird, wacko kinds of behaviors, and I've heard enough stories, you've heard enough stories, we don't need to multiply those stories. But the point of the matter is that there's a tendency on the part of those who, if they're not believers and have the resources to do so, to indulge their appetites. That is a natural tendency. That's why the Lord said on one occasion that it's more difficult for a camel to get through a little narrow passageway than it is for someone who feels that they are independent and therefore they don't need God, than it is for a person who is rich in that sense to get into the kingdom of God.
A lot of college kids, and I'll paraphrase what you just said. I tell them, I said, you know, when you reach the age of 30, no one's going to ask you what your algebra is in ninth grade, but they sure will want to know what kind of person you are, what kind of father you are.
That's right. Who you are as a person is more important than what you have. I totally agree. There's so much more to say, but I'm going to close with this lesson today. There are things that we're told, and I'm not going to go over all of them because there's just so much. We've talked about the importance of our character. That's probably the key thing, no matter what our circumstances may be. As far as our attitude as believers toward this issue of poverty, we're to be aware of it, we're to be considerate of it, we're to be compassionate with regard to it. We've talked about this last week. We're to be generous when God places the means in our hands. But I want to close with this. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. This is what the pastor's been preaching on in the Sermon on the Mount. I want to close with this on this subject of poverty. There is good poverty. There is good poverty. Somebody says, I never met a poor person that I could admire. I want you to see here a case where you can admire poverty. This is the kind of poverty you can admire. By the way, I know families, and I grew up in a city where there were a lot of families that those of you who may have memory of the Depression or know those who did, know that there were people who lived because of circumstances economically that were thrust upon them, but who lived with dignity and who lived with honor and who lived honestly and who lived as industriously as they could under circumstances that were really, really dire. And I can tell you stories of people that pulled their kids out of breadlines and out of situations where they could have simply become dependent, and they chose instead to make it, somehow make it, on the basis of their own effort. And I think that's the character, or that was the character of the American people. But there is a kind of poverty that is good. I want to close with this. Chapter 5, and verse 3. Jesus says, first thing he says, in fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There is a poverty that is good. And that poverty that is good is the acknowledgement of our spiritual bankruptcy. The acknowledgement of our spiritual emptiness without God. We do not come into this world spiritually alive. We come into this world spiritually dead. We have no resources, spiritually speaking, when we come into this world, no matter what our economic conditions may happen to be. And God is the one who turns us from impoverished and dead, spiritually dead individuals, into those who are incomparably wealthy and alive as a result of our relationship to God by faith in Jesus Christ. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 3, and with this we'll close. This was written to the church at Laodicea, who were self-satisfied and smug and didn't know that they were spiritually poor. Starting in verse 16, a verse that I would not like to have anybody say of me. Chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, you know, like a tepid cup of tea, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's cool. Verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you, the Lord says, to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. God wants us all to be rich. He wants us all to be rich spiritually, for sure. That you may be clothed, and white garments you may be clothed, but the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. What the Lord is saying is that the worst condition that a person could be in is to be spiritually poor and not know that they are spiritually poor and destitute. And the person who is not a child of God, the person who feels self-satisfied and self-sufficient, I have enough. This is like the rich man that we saw in the other parable, who said, I will make bigger barns and store my stuff and live off the proceeds, and who dies that day. Thou fool, whose shall those things be that you have acquired for yourself? The point here is to acknowledge our spiritual poverty, that we are bankrupt, that we are all poor, to start with, is the safest position that a person could possibly be in. By the way, you cannot repent of your sin unless you acknowledge your spiritual poverty. That's why a person who is poor in spirit, that is, acknowledges their spiritual poverty to begin with, their utter need of God. That, by the way, is the reason that I came forward the time I heard the gospel as a teenager. I had this overwhelming sense of my own spiritual emptiness and bankruptcy. And I knew I needed God. I didn't know much about God, but I knew I needed Him desperately. And that's where God wants to bring every one of us, to a place where we acknowledge our desperate, dire strait, spiritually speaking. That we are empty and bankrupt and naked and wretched and blind and empty. And how many people feel their lives are empty, whatever their circumstances may be, economically? But when you acknowledge that, and you don't just despair because you are in that condition, but you say, like the prodigal, I will now go home to the Father. And you repent after you acknowledge. Then He makes you rich. He makes you His son, His daughter. And you are incomparably wealthy because you're alive spiritually. You have a purpose for living. And thereafter, every activity counts. And there's no such thing as wasted or time to waste. You may have fun time. That doesn't mean that you necessarily are wasting your time. Use it purposely. Even your fun, use it purposely. So let's go to the Lord, shall we, in a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this series of lessons that we've had and concluded this week on poverty. We recognize, Father, that this is a condition that is going to be with us as long as the world stands. The Lord Jesus even said on one occasion, the poor You have with You always. And yet You've said at the same time and in the same sentence, and You can do good to them whenever You choose. We thank You, Father, that we always have You, that You are always with us. You were not always with them in the flesh when You were here upon the earth, but You are always with us in our hearts, dwelling by faith in our hearts. How we thank You that we're incomparably wealthy and rich, and that we've come to buy that which matters and that which has real value. That is to say, we've come to have You be Lord of our lives. We pray that You will take over the control and direct the course of our lives, that we will be like those poor who walk in their integrity, that we might ourselves be those who live purposefully, even when we're having fun. We pray these things with thanksgiving for Your word. We thank You for the truth, the way it tells the truth about us, and the way it does not leave us hanging in space, but provides resolution and response and answers. For this we give You praise and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.